enjoyed it as well. You know, for many, many years after our children left the home, we had a little singing group for a number of years. They leave the home, and I noticed after the children left, and it was just my wife and I, that offerings actually went up afterwards. And I kind of wondered about that, and then I figured out why, because people would ask me to sing, and after they heard me, they'd pay me not to, and that's kind of how that worked. And so you got to know your lane, amen? You got to kind of stay in your lane. But a blessing tonight. Good evening, church family. Good to see you. Good to have you tonight, and already a blessing. Very quickly, I want to say thank you for your hospitality. What a wonderful fellowship last night. I ate too much, and I ate too late. But it was great, and people have told me all over these years that if you keep eating like that, it's going to kill you. And I said, yeah, but it's a wonderful way to go, you know. So we want to say thank you for your hospitality and just all that you always do for us when we come through. Very quickly, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to slip up your hand if you'd like one of the outlines and or a pen. Very quickly, just slip your hand up if you didn't get the outline. Every sermon will have one. I'll put a little plug in for tomorrow night. I would encourage you to come back tomorrow night. And what I'll be sharing out of 1 and 2 Peter, the outline that you'll fill out, you'll probably tuck in the margin of your Bible, and you'll probably use it for every single day of your Christian life until the Lord returns for you. And so it's a very practical, passionate, and helpful message. So don't miss tomorrow night. I know there's a presidential debate, but, you know, presidents come and presidents go. But our King still reigns. And that doesn't mean I don't have a preference. I served in the Marine Corps many years ago under Ronnie Reagan. And I love America. But remember, our goal isn't to get people to America. It's to get them to heaven. Amen. There's the country that'll never fail. It's a better country. And it's a better king. He's the best king. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a reminder, you can, you know, report it. You can catch up in the news the next day. Don't go and miss a church service because of some presidential debate. I guess I'll just say that, all right? Our king is more worthy than all of that other stuff. Amen. So let's be counted with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 23. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2, verse 1, begins with the word wherefore, and he's referencing the fact that you're born again. Because you've been born again, here's your next step. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Notice how he bookends this again with salvation. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. Yesterday morning, we looked at an incorruptible salvation that we enjoy through an unbelievable Savior, His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last night, we considered out of chapter 1 an unmistakable command. And in the days in which we live, it's something we need to take to heart as God's people. Be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. But tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to look at an irrefutable correlation that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you have your pens, let's jot down the entry note here. What is the irrefutable correlation that I find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? It's this, that spiritual growth, you could add this, spiritual health. They're directly tied to your appetite. In other words, then write the notes down, you are what you eat. Write that in. That is the irrefutable correlation I find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that your spiritual growth and health are directly tied to your appetites. You are what you eat. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the incredible honor and privilege we have to be in your house, to call upon you as our Father, to know your Son as our Savior, to sing these incredible songs and to hear these songs sung. We thank you for the day that you saved us and our faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. We ask in his name that you would bless our time as we look at this irrefutable correlation that as your people, our spiritual growth and our spiritual health are directly tied to our appetite. We truly are what we eat. May you use this message tonight to challenge us. Help us, Lord, even to be changed by your power. And may we not be hearers only, but doers of thy word. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The irrefutable correlation I find here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth and health, are directly tied to our appetite. In other words, we are what we eat. I see three things here. First, I see our condition. Second of all, I find a conflict. And then thirdly, I notice a command. What is the condition we're found here? Notice the scripture says in verse number 2 of 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, there's our condition upon salvation. It's a new condition. You and I have been born again. We've been born again. Just jot that down. You know, salvation is a new birth. You and I have been born again, and this occurred by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, after I got saved, I was the first one that came to the Lord as a young Marine, the age of 18. I brought the message home to my dad and my mom and my three siblings. And over the course of 8 years, one by one, I watched them yield and trust Christ as Savior. It was a very great blessing to see. My dad was the last. 8 years it was before I saw Dad saved. And I'll never forget that night. It was in church in Fairbanks, North Pole area. We had an evangelist in. Dad was in the services. And the evangelist preached so appropriately, the message, will the circle be unbroken? And he set up Judgment Day. Saved, being separated from the lost. Dad was odd man out. Mom was saved. I was saved. Deb was saved. Some of the granddaughters were saved. There was Dad. And that message so spoke to his heart. And boy, that night I got to watch my proud, educated German dad come forward. And my best friend met him there and he said, Ron Sommerdorf, what are you here for? He said, I need to be saved. Isn't that a blessing? You know, you get to see the end of that, but oftentimes people don't know what led up to that. For following my conversion and my challenge to the family, how to be saved, for the next 8 years, my dad read his Bible through from cover to cover 2 full times. Twice he read it through. I don't know if he was reading it through to prove his oldest son wrong, or if he was genuinely looking for truth, or maybe a little combination of both. But nonetheless, from cover to cover, Dad went through the Word of God 2 full times. And I believe with all my heart, had he not tangled with the Word of God, had he not given himself to the Word of God, I don't believe I would have seen my dad walk the aisle that night and get saved. Because you and I are not born into the kingdom of heaven by intellect. We're not born into the kingdom of heaven by human reasoning. You're not birthed into the kingdom of heaven by some man's word. That is a supernatural book. You are birthed again into the kingdom of heaven by the Word of God. That is a spiritual book that's quick and powerful. And how many times we meet people say, well, I just don't understand. Read the book. Read the book of John. Read the book of Romans. Well, I have. I still don't get it. Read it again. Well, I don't get it. Read it again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That book is supernatural. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you care any bit about your soul, you need to get a Bible and get into the Word of God, because it will open your eyes, unlock spiritual truth, and will cause you to see who you are, who God is, who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God will nudge you to trust Christ as your Savior. It's a supernatural book. Amen? We see these persecuted believers in the Roman Empire. They've been born again. They have a new condition. Ephesians 2 calls it being quickened or made alive in Jesus Christ. The dead spirit's quickened. And Scripture's very clear that when you receive the Son, you receive life. Amen? This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we see here these new believers have a new condition. They're born again. They're quickened in Christ. But with it comes something interesting. With it comes a new conflict. They now are experiencing a new conflict because they're saved. And it's a twofold conflict. The first one is an outer conflict. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice how this is shared. Notice how the Spirit of God through Peter shows them this. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. First of all, they have an outer conflict. And that's described in 1 Peter 4, 12. He says, beloved, he says. Now, beloved means he's talking to these saved people. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Wow. Notice this new condition brought a new conflict into these believers' lives. The first was an obvious one. It was an outer conflict. They trusted Christ as Savior, and suddenly the entire kingdom of Rome, those Jews that were Orthodox Jews, all of this was coming in, and persecution had gone to a national level. You remember when we set the setting yesterday? These are vagabond refugees. They've been driven from their homes. Most of what they own, they carry on their back. And they're being persecuted. And you know, I could imagine that caught them pretty off guard. I'm sure that they're thinking, man, all I want to do is get my sins forgiven. All I wanted to do is go to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. And so I'll trust this Messiah, this Jesus who I was taught from youth to scorn, because I see He's who I need. And instantly, literally, proverbial, all hell on earth breaks out in their life when they trust Him. You know, when you get saved, you're not going to just pick up some new friends in the family of God. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, whether you like it or not, you're just going to automatically get some enemies you once thought were friends. Amen? Y'all with me? There'll be this outer conflict. You're going a different direction than they're going. You belong to a different father than they belong to, spiritually speaking. Amen? I was blown away by it. When I came home on leave from the Marines, man, I wanted to tell all my classmates how I'd found Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. They didn't all receive it very well. Some of them, frankly, just like that, it used to be my good friends, became my enemies. And you need to recognize the day you get saved, you don't just pick up friends, but you're going to pick up enemies in the kingdom of heaven as well. Amen? The world's going to be against you. The flesh is going to be against you. The devil's going to be against you. So they have this conflict. I imagine in some ways they saw it coming because they had other relatives probably that had experienced this. It was an outer conflict, but then there was an inner conflict. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice the secondary conflict that they're going through here that probably they didn't see coming. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at what's said in verse number 11. He says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," watch this now, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." This conflict appears not to be an outer conflict, but an inner conflict. And they probably weren't ready for this. Lusts that now begin to war against them that at one time they fulfilled, but now there was a battle going on inside of them, not just outside of them. Amen? Go to Romans 7. Paul, he goes ahead and expounds upon this very well. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18. You know, yeah, they have a new condition, but with it came a new conflict, not only outwardly, but inwardly. And look at how Paul describes the inner battle, the inner conflict, now that he belongs to the Lord. Look at Romans 7, verse 18. Look at what he says. He says in Romans 7, 18, "For I know that in me," Paul says, and then he identifies specifically, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Look at verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law." Notice this is a man who's saved, and sin is still in him. You understand that? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you cannot sin. Paul's noting that. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members." Oh, and look at this anguished cry. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he answers, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And look at the summation. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You see, a man who's saved, a very spiritual man, having a struggle going on inside. And if you could just sum up this secondary battle, I want you to write this down. You know what this is? This is the flesh versus the spirit. Paul makes it very clear. This is the flesh versus the spirit. You can write it a second way. It's that carnal side of you, the carnal versus the spiritual. And if you want to write it a third way, it's the old nature versus the new nature. Notice that anguish cry here, this battle within. This inner conflict added to the outer conflict. Amen? I've had people say to me, "Well, preacher, man, if I knew it was going to be this kind of battle, I mean, I got a trifold war going now. I got a three-front war. I got the world against me. It used to be my friend. I've got the devil against me. He used to leave me alone. Man, and then my old nature, the flesh, it's rising up and battling. And preacher, if I'd have known it was going to be like that, I'd have never gotten saved." Too late. All right? You're already saved. That's irreversible. Amen? It's eternal life, not intermittent life. You might as well recognize, as a believer, you won't just have conflict out here. You're going to have conflict in here as well. A Native American chief, an Indian chief years ago, the Old West, got saved, and he was asked to describe how he was doing a week or two after salvation, and this is what he said: "I find two dogs inside of me fighting for control, a white dog and a black dog." And he was asked, "Well, which one wins?" And he says, "The one I feed the most." And isn't that true as believers? I want you to write this down. Flip your page of notes, and let's move into this third thought, because this is really where the victory rises or falls. And actually, I think I wrote it in your notes. Recognize, just like a physical birth, the spiritual birth is this way. Salvation, that's the new birth, is an instantaneous event. Could I get an amen there? Salvation is not a process. It's a person. You either have him or you don't. Amen? You're either saved or you're lost. Salvation is an instantaneous event, but spiritual growth and maturity is a lifelong pursuit. I'm going to say that again. The new birth, really, in many ways, is a pretty instantaneous event, almost like the physical birth. Amen? Now, ladies, I know you would not say that was an instant event. All right? I understand. But let me just say, in light of all of living, that was a very short moment. Amen? When you birth that baby into the world, that physical birth, that moment, it was, in fact, you mark it with a day out of the year. You don't mark the whole year. Amen? And I'm sure most of you ladies, when you had your baby, this is not what you said. "Well, there you go. It's all done now. Okay, we can move on with life." No, you recognize that new birth, though it was for a moment, now is bringing to you a lifetime of different kind of labor to mature that child to maturity. Amen. This was going to be a process. And this is why the Holy Spirit of God uses a birth to illustrate Christianity and joining the family of God. It's an instantaneous event, but maturity and growth and all of that, Christ-likeness, that becomes a lifelong pursuit. In fact, I know enough now being saved for many, many years, the day you get saved is not the same day you mature to Christ-likeness. Doesn't happen. I wish it did, but it doesn't. That one is a process. Amen? And so to that end, look with me in 1 Peter 2, and this is very profound how the Lord shows us how to have victory, how to enjoy victory and to grow and have success and victory in the midst of even persecution. These people are going through incredible persecution. Look at what he says. He gives a twofold command. Let's follow along. Verse number 1, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, because you're born again, you're saved, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Amen? So we see here a command is given to enjoy spiritual success and victory, to mature and grow in their newfound Savior. And it's a command, and it's a twofold command. Notice the first command is discard. Notice he says lay aside some things. And then the second part of that command is then desire the milk of God's Word. All right? I want you to just catch this, because we're gonna use a lot of some scripture here to show you. But you find a twofold process for spiritual maturity now that you're saved. The first process, the first step is to discard things. And the second step is in their place to put the things of God, the Word of God. Amen? Now what is it he tells you to discard? Watch this. He says this. "Wherefore laying aside how much malice?" All. Oh. What is malice? What's the desire to get even? Somebody did me wrong, and I'm going to get even. That's what malice is. And if anybody would have those feelings, these persecuted believers being chased through the Roman Empire unjustly would certainly want and have that desire to get even. Amen? But he said, if you want to grow, first of all, lay aside all that malice. Then all guile. That's craftiness or deceitfulness. And hypocrisies, false pretenses. Feigning to be what you're not. Envies. He says envies. That's to be upset at someone else's prosperity, superiority, or happiness. And then he adds this, and all evil speakings. All. That would have the idea of slander, defamation, or tearing down somebody. Fancy that. We're in the political season right now. I wonder how many of us failed on that one today. Amen? You say, but they're my enemy. Well, how are you supposed to treat your enemies? Anyhow, that's another topic. But notice here, in the midst of all this persecution, it's like the Lord calls his time out. He says, now you're mine, and here's what I want you to do if you want to grow to Christ's likeness and you want to grow in your newfound faith and not stay a babe all your life. Number one, you need to lay aside some stuff. You just need to let some things go. Amen? That's what he says. And notice it in the list. I'll just say it. The desire to get even, craftiness, deceitfulness, false pretenses, faking to be something you're not, getting upset at someone else's prosperity, superiority or happiness, slander, defaming, tearing down. They had social media back then. Amen? They had social media back then. You know what he's saying? Discard the drama. And once you discard it, then fill yourself with my word. And I find this interesting. It's interesting the order here. You would all think God would say, get into my word first, but he doesn't. He says you need to put some things off first. And in essence, so there's room for my word. Amen? All through the Bible, you find this in the New Testament. Watch this. Go to Hebrews 12. Just go back a few pages in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at the order again. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. He says this, wherefore, you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, you're in the family of God now, seeing you're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, look at this, let us lay aside the same words, every weight, and then the sin which does so easily beset us, and then let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice the first step is you need to lay some things aside. It has this picture. You need to take something off that was your identity. Now that you're saved, you have a different identity. You need to take it off and don't run with it. Lay it aside. Then look unto Jesus and run your race. Watch this. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 13. The same order again. Romans chapter 13, look at what he says in verse number 11. Romans 13, 11. He says in Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, and we know the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, look at how he ups the ante here, cast off the works of darkness. I mean, it has this idea, you don't just lay it aside. You get it away from you. Amen? You cast it off. Notice he says, cast off the works of darkness and then in its place put on the armor of light. And the ultimate armor of light, verse 14, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in another place in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this in verse number 22. And we're looking at the order here. It's a two-step process. Notice he says in Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. There's that old nature. You set it aside. You put it off, which is corrupt. And instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. And look at what the old man looks like. Verse 25, lying. Verse 26, anger. Verse 28, or verse 27, yielding to the devil. Verse 28, stealing. Verse 29, corrupt communication. And watch what he says now, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away, there it is, from you with all malice. There's that desire to get even. And instead, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. Let me tell you who you were before you were saved. And here's who I was. We had habits. We had a sin life. Somebody says to me, well, now, preacher, you know, I never really had a sin life. Well, then I found yours. It's called pride. It's the worst one. Amen? Because you boil you down and you're just a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner. That's who you were. And frankly, that's who you are even now, apart from the grace of God and the atonement and the covering of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. We had this identity. We had habits we developed. We had an identity. Some of us were Billy Bad Boys. You know what I'm saying? Some of us were we just had this identity. And what the Lord is saying, now you have a new identity. And if you want to grow into Christ's likeness, the first thing you have to do is you have to let some things go. Because there's not room for both. Like the Marine Corps dress blues, you had a form-fitted self. It was yours. Tailor-made to you. You with me? It was yours. And there's not room for the new identity. There's not room for the Word of God until you take off the old first and then replace it with the new. And by the way, could I just add this? Some of our identity before we were saved was the identity of a victim. And I can always tell that identity. Whenever I talk to somebody, they're always going back to where they got wronged. This is what happened to me. This is what a preacher did to me. This is what happened in the past. Now, let me just tell you, I'm not minimizing that. Bad things happen. Y'all with me? I'm not trying to minimize that for one second. But could I just tell you, until you're willing, and I've often asked, why do people always want to go to that setting? It can't be because they're always hurting. I think sometimes because there's a little leverage there, they can get some sympathy. They can go ahead and get an excuse for maybe acting a certain way they shouldn't act, doing things they shouldn't do. Y'all with me? I'm not trying to be mean. I understand this. But do you know your new... And by the way, if we want to get into a list of who's wronged who, we all have some angle on that, don't we? Go ahead and take a number. I can tell you guys that have wronged me. I can tell you about men who tried to destroy me after I was saved. We all have a story. But that shouldn't be our identity anymore. Amen? Because when you get saved, and the ultimate victim wasn't you, and it wasn't me. No one got more wrong than Jesus Christ. He never did one thing wrong, and our sins butchered him and crucified him. Y'all with me? And he's not a bitter Savior, and he's not a vengeful Savior. He's a sweet Savior, and if you were the only one to redeem, he still would have gone to Calvary for you. That's just how sweet. He knew who would reject him, and he still died for him. And that's who we're supposed to be like. Amen? You see, if you're saved, you're not a victim. You're a victor. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You're cleansed, and as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, you're a holy nation. You're a purchased people. You were one who had never experienced mercy, and now you've received mercy, and you have a heavenly Father, and you got a whole kingdom to come, and you need to just cast away the victimhood and the hurts and the pains and just say, hey, that isn't worth holding on to, because until you do, you will never change into Christ's likeness. It will never happen. You have no room for two identities. And this is why I believe, like repentance, God is saying, would you just let it go. Because one day in Jesus Christ, I let you go. I let your wrongs go. And I died for you. Wow. We forgive as Christ forgave us, Scripture says. Amen. A little statement, and I think I got it from my wife, and she got it from somebody, so nothing's original, but it's a good one. Never allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. That's a good thought. That's a helpful thought. Never allow something that happened to you, and bad things happen. Welcome to a sin-cursed planet and a mud ball. It's just life, okay? Offenses are going to come. Never allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Amen? So, go one more text. Watch this, Colossians 3. I want you to see this. And then I'm going to move this a little turn, and we're almost done. It's not a lengthy message tonight. But notice, in Colossians chapter 3, we see the same order again in verse number 8. Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 8, he says this, but now ye also, here it comes, Colossians 3:8, put off all these. There it is again. Go ahead, take these things, toss them, lay them aside, cast them aside, put them off. And what are they? Anger, wrath, malice. There's that malice thing a third time. Colossians 3:8, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I don't know what it is about us little guys, but we got the filthiest mouths. You know what I mean? Before I was saved, I had a filthy mouth, just a little punk always popping off. Notice he goes on to say this, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And look at it in its place, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity. Notice how he describes love in action. The epitome of Jesus Christ, that's what charity is. It's the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that holds all this together. And notice what he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And now watch in its place, let the word of Christ dwell now in you. What's the word? Say it out loud. Richly. Say it again loudly. Richly. Again, it seems to me that the Lord is saying to every one of us, once we're saved, this is your pattern, and it isn't going to be a one-time deal. It'll sometimes be daily. Sometimes it'll be more than once daily. Every single morning, His mercies are new. They're there for you. His grace is there. But you need to set aside the old thought life. You need to go ahead and lay aside the anger that was a habit, the malice, someone did you wrong, all of that. You need to cast off the old man, and now you've got room for the new man. And in its place, don't fill yourself with all that anger and wrath and bitterness and all of that. That's what the world does. Now you have room. Fill that hole, that space, with my word. Allow it to dwell in you, here's the word, richly. Amen? Richly. When you hear the word richly, what do you think of? A little bit or a lot? A lot. Somebody says, I think of a rich man. I think of Elon Musk, you know, somebody like that. It's just, he's got more than he knows what to do with. He doesn't even know how much he has. Amen. I love to use the illustration because this little illustration makes a lot of hay. Who's seen the sponge illustration before? I know a handful of you have. All right, this is one of my favorite ways to illustrate this moment. Putting off, putting on. This is how you grow in grace, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sponge is a very interesting thing. They all operate the same way, regardless of their size, their shape, or their color. I call them principles of the sponge. Principle number one is this. If you really want to know what's in a sponge, you don't look at it. What do? Squeeze it, right? If I really want to know how filled with the Spirit you are, how spiritual you are, or unspiritual you are, I don't look at how you act here. Everybody looks good here. I look at what happens when you get out in traffic. When your sponge gets squeezed. Oh, now we're going to find out what you think about the human race. You know, when our six children were with us, we would, of course, travel in a motorhome like we still are doing. And there'd be times I'd get a little fussy. And the kids would say, what's the matter, Dad? And, you know, could I just remind you that if all the motorhomes are passing you, that's us old guys, you're probably going too slowly and you shouldn't be in the left lane. Okay? Just FYI. And surely there's somebody out there who goes, really? I never knew that. Yeah. But don't. Don't. And I'd get a little upset, and the girls would say, what's the matter, Dad? And I would just pop right up. It's a woman driver. That's a woman driver. Hey, I see some of you ladies just got your sponge squeezed. That happens. Welcome to sermon land. Amen. And, you know, when four of your six children are daughters, and you go passing on the right side, they are plastered against that window to see who's driving. And all too often, this is what I hear. It's a guy, Dad. It's a guy. You know, well, the skipper of the ship can't go down like that, so I wouldn't miss a beat. I'd say, yeah, it's a guy driving like a girl. That's all I'd say. Amen. There are sponge squeezers in traffic. Amen. Could I add this? Your spouse knows how to squeeze your sponge. Could I get an amen? Oh, yeah, I didn't know what to say or do to get your goat. Amen. Teenagers know how to squeeze a parent's sponge. Amen. Parents know how to squeeze a teenager's sponge, don't they? Let me just tell you this, grandchildren, I know they're a blessing, but sometimes your children ought to squeeze your sponge because you say, where did they learn to raise them like that? Yeah. Politicians know how to squeeze your sponge. Could I get an amen? Bosses know how to squeeze employees' sponges. Employees know how to squeeze a boss's sponge. You always, point is, there's a whole pile of sponge squeezers out there. And the interesting thing about a sponge is if you really want to know what's in it, you squeeze it. Number two, this is profound. A sponge will only pick up what you put it in. Did you know that? And this is so Sunday school, you know. If I wanted to pick up something here, I don't put it here. I have to put it there. But here's the third one, and this is a big one. Every sponge has a saturation point. And once it's saturated and full, it doesn't matter what you put it in. It's not going to pick anything else out. Y'all with me? So here's what happens. We're the sponge. We're cruising through life, and we're heading to a place called hell and destruction. We hear the incredible cry, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And we trust him. He cleanses us and then points us to heaven, stamps his name on us. We're his now. But did you notice you're not there yet? And you can pause in this life and park in things. They could be good things. They could be bad things. They could be spiritual things. They could be carnal things. You with me? But you have a free will and you can choose to marinate, park in things. And in America, we have so many options, don't we? We have sports. We have entertainment. We have gaming. We have this. Amen? We got so much. We got radio, television. Man. And here's what happens. I watch people get saved. They're cleansed. They're heading to heaven. And then here's what they do. In the course of a week, they spend 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 hours, 40 hours of free time watching sports, watching entertainment, soaking, 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 soaking. And they come to the house of God. They hear a 35 or 40-minute message from the Word of God. They're dripping wet. They're saturated. They hear a message. And then they have the nerve to say this when they leave the house of God. Well, I didn't get anything out of that. How could you? You were dripping full of everything else. You had no room for God's word. Amen? You know all the Lord is saying here? He's saying, ring out the world. Soak up my word. That's all he's saying. It's not hard. You understand, this is not complex. It's a habit you can develop just like that. And it's a habit, when developed, can actually work the other way. You can get into the Word of God and read it. You can memorize it. Brother, all of 1 Peter memorized it. Boy, that's still with you. That's how you hide God's Word in his heart, in your heart. You can read it. You can memorize it. You can read missionary stories. You can read stories about persecution, and you should be reading those now because coming to a neighborhood near you, this is where it's heading, even in America. You can sing it. You can get in the house of God. All of that. And you can get so filled with the Word of God that when you go out in the world, it just doesn't stick to you like it would have had you not been saturated richly with God's word. It's just that simple. Ring out the world. Soak up the word. That is how you grow spiritually. It's that simple. Amen? Go back and look at this, and we'll close with this tonight. Notice what he says here. He says in 1 Peter, He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, wherefore, because you're saved, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be you've really tasted that the Lord is gracious. It should be an automatic pragmatic desire. Ring out the world, discard the drama, soak up the word, cast things aside, and in their place, put the word of God and the things of God, because now you have room for them, discarding the old man. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Father, we thank you for this simple thought. And Lord, I pray you'd use it in hearts tonight, just in this moment, as we consider we're born again, we're quickened, we've been made alive, we're newborn babes. Help us to recognize, Lord, not only the outer battle that's there from the world, from the devil, but Lord, the inner battle that's there from an enemy we once palled with, our old nature, our flesh. Help us, Lord, to follow your instruction here. We pray for humility, that you might extend to us grace to cast off the old, to lay aside and let go things that just need to be let go of, Lord. Help us to cast them aside and in their place fill ourselves with your word, your things. Allow that new man to grow on us. Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. I'd like you to